Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, today is another glorious day for us to come together and just exalt the wonderful name of Jesus. I'm excited about you, you, and you for what all God is going to do in and through your life on this day. Truly, today is another wonderful and another glorious day. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to tremendously bless you on today. Look, we got another glorious lesson on today, and I want us to forge right on forward right there in it. And so I want you to grab your Bible and come on in and make yourself right at home. God's going to bless you. On today, our lesson is going to be centered around the revelation of God in the flesh. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verses number 1 through verse 13. And I'd like to draw your attention to go with me there as we get ready to read the scripture, because we're going to be talking about the time that was right, the veil of the mystery was lifted, and Jesus Christ was revealed for what he truly was, and that's God in the flesh. Let's look further into that. Luke chapter 4, verses number 1 through 13 reads on this line, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil taking up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And if thou therefore will worship me, and shall be thine. And Jesus said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall I serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a peninsula of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee. And in thy hand shall I bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now let's look at our lesson further as we further unveil the revelation of God in the flesh. Now when the earthly ministry of Jesus began, the nation of Israel had reached its lowest point in history. The once proud and independent Israelites were now subservient to the Roman master. The wicked vile rulers, Tiberius, Caesar, and Herod, now ruled over God's chosen people. The time was ripe for a change in their hearts towards God in genuine repentance. John the Baptist received his commission directly from God. Destined to be a prophet, his existence began with a visit from an angel who spoke of John's mission in his life to Father Zechariah, to his father Zechariah. He was to be the forerunner of the Messiah, preparing the way for Jesus. His words were like torch that burned into the heart of the people as he called them a generation of vipers, preaching that they must repent or be burned up in chaff. This unconventional prophet instructed the people to bring fruits of evidence of repentance. John also fulfilled his mission as a forerunner of Christ by preaching about his coming. He made it clear that he was not the one for them to look, but one was coming after him who would baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He also reproved Herod for living immorally with his brother's wife, which brought swift retaliation from him. John was eventually imprisoned and beheaded for publicly exposing Herod's sin. At the age of 30, Jesus began his public ministry by first coming to Jordan River to allow John to baptize him. His baptism was for demonstrating obedience and to fulfilling all righteousness, Matthew 3 and verse 15. Further, his baptism signified the entrance into his ministry. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God ascended upon him like a dove, and as a voice from heaven spoke, acknowledging him as the Son of God. Luke traced the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam, showing that Jesus, as the Son of Man, possessed the right to occupy David's throne. His genealogy has passed through Mary, Jesus' mother, to Nathan, David's son, and this genealogy trace was important to document that Jesus was the offspring of royalty according to the flesh. Now, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he fasted 40 days and dealt with temptation. He proved during his temptation by Satan that the enemy could be conquered. By doing so, he demonstrated his worthiness to be called the last Adam. Satan tempted him by utilizing the three basic categories of temptation that continue to afflict mankind today: lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, through his use of the written word of God, Jesus victoriously proved that he was equipped for the priesthood. He returned in the power of the Spirit, having received the strength for his coming public ministry. He used the weapon of the word against Satan and won the victory over temptation. After temptation, the devil departed for a season. Now let's stop for just a moment and look at and examine the word of what we just spoke in and some of the principles that we can contextualize for the relevancy for today's living. When we look at it, it was that He used the written word of God and how he used that same thing as he began to fast and pray for 40 days and God strengthened him and he returned with the power of the Spirit and he received strength for his coming ministry. Now let's look at that. Jesus knew what was ahead of him before the ministry started, and so he utilized that which he knew best to utilize to prepare him so he could be moving forward in the power of the Spirit, utilizing fasting and seeking the heart and the mind of God. And such as it is when we're moving forward in ministry, we must step back and begin to fast and seek the heart and the mind of God for the power of the Spirit so that we can move forward in the ministry in which God has so graciously given unto us as the people of God. Number two, he used the weapon of the word against Satan. And so here, another principle, let's contextualize that. We must use the written word of God against Satan. That's the only thing that he is will come subject to and the only thing that will penetrate him and move in his spirit against every attack. Number three, he won the victory over temptation. After the temptation, guess what? The devil departed from him for a season. Now, let's look at that. We must recognize that in your battle against the adversary of your own very soul, he will leave you for a season. And so when the attack comes back again, just remember he left for a season and he will be back. But to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now let's look back further into the Word of God. Now you're saying, how can I be forearmed? Through the Word of God, reading the Word, fasting and praying, seeking the heart and the mind of God, staying in church, staying in your groups, your Bible study, home group, cell group, for the church, for biblical principles and fellowshipping with the precious saints of God. Now let's continue on and look further at what was going on during this time. At the opening event, the ministry of John the Baptist, the life of John the Baptist began in the miraculous manner. His father, Zacharias, was a priest, and his mother was the daughter of Aaron. Zacharias and Elizabeth were and had no children while Zacharias ministered in the temple. And the angel Gabriel told him that he and Elizabeth would have a son and that his son would be John. Further, the angel foretold that John's mission in life would be to turn the people towards God and to prepare their hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. Although his authority and commission were from God, John did not minister from a fancy podium or inside a magnificent structure. The open sky was the ceiling, and the backdrop of his cathedral was the wilderness and vegetation along with the Jordan River, and the country about Jordan was his auditorium. Now, God used unorthodox preachers to turn the hearts of people towards God. Filled with the Holy Ghost from the beginning, his message was always the same: repent and be baptized. Sin was then and still the root of the problem of mankind. Further, sin never goes away on its own accord. A person must deal with sin directly. One must repent of their sin in order to eradicate them through faith and obedience. Repentance is a major step towards forward in approaching God, for it is a change of direction and heart. One must have faith to believe God and then act on the faith by repenting of his sin. Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, when a king or dignitary was coming to an area, forerunners expressed to the citizen that their king was on his way. And the people prepared the roadway for the coming king as they filled potholes and they removed obstacles and made the road passable. Now, John told the people that his mission was to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was not concerned about the physical aspect of the terrain or the countryside, but his mission was to prepare the heart with the message of repentance. John focused on this message and ministry of preparing the people to receive the ministry of Jesus. The ministry today still has a mission, and preacher must remain focused on the message of repentance, turning from sin towards God and leading people to experience deliverance and salvation. Just as John had to convince the people of the need for a change of heart, then so it is today. No one would have called John a polished orator that utilized soft or flowery words. He was not trying to win a popularity contest, nor was he trying to make friends. His countenance was probably stern, and his voice reflected his anointing and intensity. He even called them a generation of serpents, Luke 3:7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to baptize of him, O generation of viper, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, some of the Israelites were filled with pride because of their heritage and boasting that they were of the lineage of Abraham. John told them that God would replace them if necessary. If they did not repent, God would raise up others to be his people. He told them to repent or perish. That God was not going to tolerate their attitudes and behavior any longer. The analogy of the axe and the tree made it plain to them that it was time for a change through repentance. And Luke 3:8 said, now also as the axe is laid unto the root of the tree, every tree therefore which bringeth not fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, anointing preaching today still have the same effect as the ministry of John. The preaching of John the Baptist caused conviction, and the people asked the question, what shall we do then? More than just mere repetitive words of repentance causes a change in one's lifestyle. Attitudes are different than before, and humility and unselfishness and honesty replace the works of the flesh. The people began to wonder if John was the Christ, and that John quickly set the record straight. He told them that the mission and purpose was for him was baptizing them with water unto repentance. He pointed to Christ who was coming after him, humbly explaining that he was not worthy even to untie the shoes of Jesus. He said that the one coming after him would baptize him with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His ministry was to point people towards Jesus Christ, and then he would begin to fade away. Indeed, after the baptism of Jesus, John quickly recognized that he had fulfilled his mission by saying, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3 and 30. Now, John preached that it was not right for Heron to be living immorally with his brother's wife. And Heron then cast him into the prison, and eventually he was beheaded for preaching against sin. And I want to stop here for just a moment, because when you have a preacher, pastor, evangelist, a person who is preaching against sin, he is not or she is not going to be popular. Because the enemy hates that when they preaching and teaching against sin. Now, if they're preaching and teaching everything to make you feel comfortable and making you feel happy and things and not dealing directly with sin and things, I would be concerned, because Jesus is concerned about our behavior. He's concerned about how we're living. Are we living upright? Are we living righteously before God, before the people, privately and publicly? Are we living a holy and an upright life? And so I will encourage you and things to pray for those that are preaching and teaching, even against sin, and things undergird them, because they're no different than John the Baptist and things like that. People literally hate them because they preaching and teaching against sin. And sin is a reproach to any people, and it will keep you out of heaven. I'll say that again. It will keep you out of heaven and making you miss the rapture and God's divine blessing. Yes, he's going to rain on the just as well as the unjust. So don't get it mixed up in your mind or twisted because you're being blessed, anything, because he said he will bless the just as well as the unjust. He's going to rain on them. He's going to bless and things. And so we can't gauge our blessing. We must gauge our behavior, our character, our integrity if we're living upright before God and things. Because even in all of our integrity, character, and uprightness before God and things, people will still misunderstand your humility, your modesty, and your meekness as even weaknesses, but you walking upright before the God in which you serve and making sure your heart is right. Let's look further. And so John had fulfilled his mission, and which Jesus recognized as an important mission. You'll see that in Luke 8, 7, and verse 28. "For I said unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is a greater prophet than John the Baptist, and he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now let's look further so that we can get a greater understanding about this. It said John's the baptism and the anointing of Jesus. Jesus demonstrated his obedience and humility to the Heavenly Father by setting aside his rightful privilege and dignity to become a servant. See Philippians 2 and 7. "He who was perfect, flawless, and without sin took on himself the sin of mankind. At the age of 30, Jesus was ready to begin his ministry. A man could begin to fulfill his priestly duty when he was 30 years old. Fulfilled a time had come to Jesus to begin his earthly ministry. Both John the Jordan River and the act of water baptism are symbols that are associated with death. Jesus was born to die for our sins, coming into the world to provide redemption for the sin for mankind. Repentance is symbolic of death, and when we are baptized in Jesus' name, we are buried with him in baptism. Jesus demonstrated his consecration to his mission on the earth by submitting to the water baptism. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22. For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Philippians 2 and 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was propriety in everything that Jesus did. His baptism demonstrated his readiness to comply with all God's righteousness, peace precept. Therefore, he fulfilled all of the righteousness of the ceremonial law. You'll see that over in John chapter 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 15 and 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Jesus was anointed to fulfill the plan of redemption, and all of heaven's power was his. Isaiah declared, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel, might and might, and the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11 and 2. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and 8. It states, and this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness, because Jesus is true, because the Spirit is true. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him with the heavenly voice acknowledging his deity. The Spirit does not say that as physical dove came down from heaven, but that the Spirit of God descended like a dove. Now, let's look at the genealogy of Jesus. The intention of the genealogy is to prove that Jesus is a descendant of both David and of Abraham, the family out of which the Messiah was to come. The promise of Jesus, the blessing was to Abraham in a covenant with Jehovah. The promise to David was that of a dominion associated with the Messiah. God made promises both to David and Abraham that Christ was the descent from them. Hence, the genealogy of Jesus Christ shows the faithfulness of God's promise by his words to his people. Now, the genealogy of Jesus showed him to be the Son of Man, as he traced his lineage through Mary to Nathan, David's son. Luke drew the line through Joseph, the father and husband of the husband of Mary, because the Jews always recorded their genealogy by the males. Mary was of the same tribe and family as Joseph, so that Jesus was a descendant of the house of David from both Mary and Joseph. Even though Joseph was not his father genetically, this proved that Jesus possessed an heritage ready and right to occupy David's throne. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made years before to David regarding his kingdom. We'll find that over in Isaiah 9 and 7, and it reads, of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then also Micah 5 and 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousand of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. And as we are going further, let's look further into this particular passage. The temptation, it also served to strengthen Jesus for his coming public ministry. Let's look further, and we just apologize for just the coughing there and just a little delay there. And so Satan, the Lord God, rebuke you. Now, when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him, as we have stated earlier. Now, let's look further here, and let's look at the temptation of Jesus. It said, this, the time and place of temptation. After John baptized him, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness immediately before he began his ministry. The wilderness where he took place, where this took place, was probably the wilderness of Hebron, where Moses and Elijah also fasted. By going into the wilderness, he showed himself indifferent to the world. Upon the completion of the 40-day fast, the scripture said that he hungered, and Satan saw his chance to tempt him, to tempt Jesus when he was physically weak. But God promised in Eden that he, the seed of the woman, would bruise the head of the serpent, and Jesus was destined to fulfill the promise. Satan had tempted first the first man and woman, but now he sought to destroy Jesus Christ through temptation. Let's look further. The agent of temptation. Jesus Christ's tempter was the old serpent that had tempted the wrath and the plan of God through the century. Now, when God had created everything and called it good, the enemy sought to spoil everything that was pure and beautiful. He had failed to destroy Jesus when Herod killed all of the male babies under the age of two. When reading the scripture, one might presume that Herod destroyed all the children under two, both male and female. Though that is impossible, the original language of the scripture implied that it was the male children who were destroyed. It was Herod's intention to cut off the one who the wise men recognized would become the king of the Jews. Satan had failed to destroy Jesus through Herod and through other means. So through the temptation in the wilderness, he attempted a new tactic to stop or try to impede upon the plan of God. And we know that it did not work. Now, let's look further at the purpose of the temptation, and we can understand why you are being temptation and tempted as well. Now, the purpose of the temptation was to demonstrate the worthiness of Jesus as the last Adam, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a listening, living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first, which is spirit and spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. Now, the temptation served to strengthen Jesus for his coming public ministry. In addition, it equipped him for the office of the high priest, described by the writer of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but with all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God, grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrew 4, verses 14 through verse 16. Now, let's look at the essence of the temptation. Satan was trying to get Jesus either to obey him or for the Lord to yield his own desire. As our example, Jesus showed us that he could overcome both the fleshly desire and the power of the enemy. We can take courage that we too can overcome the variety and various temptations of the devil. Just because his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciple, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," John 16 and 33. He was tempted in all of the various areas of life and was victorious in every test. Now let's look at the appeal of the temptation. One could divide the temptation of Jesus into three categories, and these three categories are still relevant today: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, the tempter assaulted Jesus with a temptation after another, one after another, but Jesus became more than a conqueror. So he was hungry, he would not turn the stone into bread. Just like Jesus refused to obey the commandment of the adversary, neither should we give place to the devil. Jesus refused to work miracle to please himself, to prove that he his own desire. He reserved the proof of his deity for the later time instead of fulfilling prey and falling prey to using his power for his own selfish promotion. And later, when the enemy railed against him for not coming down off the cross to save himself, he again resisted temptation. Satan boldly alleged that the kingdom of the world was his and that he demanded homage for Jesus. Now, the audacity of the devil to demand worship from Jesus was almost crazy. It's ridiculous. Now, Satan still tries these tactics today. He makes demands like we are supposed to throw down our hands and throw up our hands and surrender to him. The scripture, however, instructs us not to give him any room in our life. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Now, that's the charge that we have as the children of God. Now, let's look further. The meaning of overcoming the temptation. Three times Jesus said to the devil, "It is written," each time he used the word of God as a weapon to fight his battle. The word of God is powerful enough to defeat every weapon against us that is used against us. However, God's word should be in our hearts, not just on the written pages of the Bible. The psalmist declared, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee," Psalms 119:11. Now, the sequel to the temptation, after Jesus had resisted the devil on the front, all fronts, the devil departed for a season. The enemy used his entire arsenal against Jesus and saw that it was useless to make any further attempt. Now, he continued his malice and anger against him, but temporarily decided to abandon the battle. Now, he would later try to get him from another direction or try to catch Jesus from the blind side and in an unguarded situation. However, he was never successful in any of his endeavor against Jesus. This gives us confidence that we too can be overcomers today. The Lord gave us the Holy Ghost power to resist our adversary and be victorious in our lives in and through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're trying to do it outside of Jesus Christ, utter failure. But inside and in and through him, we can be more than conqueror. And so today, in my conclusion, as the high priest Zechariah ministered before the Lord, the angel Gabriel told him that his wife was going to bear a son. Both Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, was elderly, and it was difficult for him to believe this message from God. Further, the angel told him that the promised son would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and Savior of the world. Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, John's life was an unusual one as a preacher and prophet. God commissioned him to deliver the message that was unpopular: repent or perish. His cathedral was the country around the Jordan River where he baptized converts after they brought forth evidence in their repentance. He wore unorthodox apparel, and his diet consisted of locusts and honey. John anointed delivery and powerful message brought crowds of people to the place of repentance. Some of those in the crowd wanted to know if he was Christ, but he informed them that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preaching a message of preparation for Jesus Christ, who was soon to appear. He humbly told the people that the one coming after him would baptize him with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He kept his focus in preparing their hearts for the soon appearance of the Messiah. Jesus Christ appeared one day at the age of 30 and asked John to baptize him. John declined at first until he learned the significance of that baptism. Jesus was baptized by John to demonstrate his obedience to his heavenly Father and to signify his entrance into the public ministry. In addition, he wanted to be baptized to consecrate himself for the priestly role and to fulfill all righteousness. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove with a voice from heaven speaking that this was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. One can trace the genealogy of both Abraham and David, the patriarch through whom God promised that the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind, would come. The genealogy of Jesus showed that he was the Son of Man and that he had a heritage, right to the throne of David. Although Mary was also of the same tribe as Joseph, Luke traced his genealogy through Joseph because that was the pattern followed by the Jews. Immediately after the baptism by John, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days before beginning his ministry. Afterwards, the devil tempted him in several different ways, but he was victorious in every test. After he was tempted, the adversary failed to win against him. The devil departed from him for a season. Jesus showed us by example that we too can overcome temptation and be victorious even today. And so, child of God, in our lesson today, we've learned that how Jesus is, through his genealogy, God in the flesh, and how that he came through the lineage of Abraham and David, all the way down through Mary and Joseph. We also learn how that we too can be overcomers, even as Jesus Christ had overcome the world, through the word of God, through fasting, to speaking the word to Satan, the word that will penetrate, the word that will cause his life and the spirit that come against you to come into subjection and will not have any victory over you. Also, we learned the three categories of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So these three areas of the flesh, the eye, and life, the pride of life, we must guard those areas so that the adversary will not tempt us and overthrow us, but we can stand firm in the power of the Spirit of God and through the Holy Ghost and in the name of Jesus. That's why the baptism of the name of Jesus is so profound and important in the life of the children of God. If you're wondering why you don't have that power and that you're not operating in that power, you need the Holy Ghost and the baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin, for you to get that power and that authority that you're missing in your life. God wants to do it for you. And then daily living upright before the Lord our God in and through that same self-power, which is the Holy Ghost. And so, child of God, it has been a tremendous blessing to be in with you on today. And I want you to get my book called Self-Care Through Prayer and Forgiveness. All you have to do is just send me an email at helenorm@msn.com or even go and find my book on Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, so that you could be greatly, greatly blessed with some beautiful, beautiful biblical tools that will be in that. I look forward to hearing from you. I look forward to hearing how your life has been blessed by these lessons. Continue to be blessed. Continue to move forward. And if you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost or even in the name of Jesus, feel free to send me an email and we'll work and see how we can find someone in your area so that you can get all that God has for you. Again, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you're just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. May the blessings of the Lord be with you and continue to make you rich and add no sorrows. God bless you until we meet again. May the blessings of the Lord be with you. Bye-bye.